Well, good morning, Faith Church West family. It's great to be with you guys this morning. So if you've been following along in our preaching series, Handling Criticism, which is a part of our year-long theme, Growing in Gospel Gratitude, I'm sure you've noticed that we have been in the book of Numbers quite a bit recently. So first, months ago, Pastor Oakwin came over here to Faith West, and he walked us through Numbers 16 to show us how criticism often comes from a rebellious heart. And then, weeks later, Pastor Viers led us through Numbers 11 to help give us a better understanding of the critic's heart. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Oakwin was back, and he showed us the victory for the critical heart from Numbers 21. And then last week, Pastor Viers taught us about complaining visionaries from Numbers 13. And we all have these different examples of handling criticism from the book of Numbers alone, because this season in the life of the nation of Israel was characterized by complaining and sinful criticism. So we've seen criticism over work, over where they are, over where they're going, and even over what they have to eat. And this morning, what we're going to actually continue our sermon series on handling criticism in the book of Numbers by studying Numbers chapter 12. So you can actually find Numbers chapter 12 in the Bible under the chair in front of you on page 109. So that's in the front section of the Bible. And when we think about all the various occasions for the grumbling and complaining found in the book of Numbers, we find that the grumbling is frequently over different issues, but it's typically pointed at the same people. It's typically directed at Moses and at God. And it's obvious why the criticism is directed towards them, and it's because they are the leaders. The leaders are the easiest target for the follower, and we can see it in all areas of our lives, right? This is the boss's fault. Or this is mom and dad's fault. Or this is the pastor's fault. Or the most famous, this is the government's fault. And we've been able to see this pattern of sinful criticism toward leaders in the book of Numbers. But this week, what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on how some of the Israelites chose to be critical of their leaders. So follow along with me as I read in Numbers chapter 12. So then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three came out to the tent. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So from our passage this morning, we can see three vital truths about the seriousness of sin toward God's appointed leaders. And the first thing that we can see from these first two verses is that sinful criticism distorts reality. So it distorts reality. When Miriam and Aaron approached Moses to make an accusation, they were clearly struggling with some distortions in their own thinking. And we can see this because they actually have two different reasons for approaching Moses to make this case. So look closely. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And then they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. So the main reason they present for approaching Moses is that he has married a Cushite woman. Well, why might that be a big deal, that he's married a Cushite woman? So Miriam and Aaron could view this as a big deal because Moses, the leader of Israel, was not even married to an Israelite. So Israel was supposed to be a pure and holy nation that represented God in all things, and Moses' spouse was not even a descendant of the 12 tribes. So because of this, maybe Moses should be discredited a little bit. Maybe he shouldn't be the guy in charge, or maybe he just shouldn't be the only guy in charge. Maybe because of this, he needs to share just a little bit of the authority over the tribes of Israel. Maybe Miriam and Aaron should also be one of God's mouthpieces to the nation. We wouldn't want a leader that doesn't represent the nation well because he's not married to an Israelite, or we wouldn't even want a leader that is even maybe seem a little bit hypocritical. Now, the fact that Moses has married a Cushite woman is presented as the main issue in this scene, but is that the real issue at hand here? Meaning, has Moses really been discredited because of his spouse, and Miriam and Aaron are just being faithful leaders in Israel? And what they're doing is they're holding their brother accountable. Well, verse 2 and really every single verse that follows after that show that there's really something else which is the real issue for this challenge against Moses' leadership. Miriam and Aaron ask, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And that's their second reason. And this statement shows that at the end of the day, what Miriam and Aaron want is a little bit more of the power in Israel. So they want to be a little bit bigger of a stakeholder than they currently are, and they don't see any reason why Moses is so special to be the only one to hold this title and to be the one that God speaks through. So why is it that little brother gets to be the sole leader of the nation of Israel, and he gets to be the sole mouthpiece of God to the people? And the Lord's response to Miriam and Aaron shows that the Cushite woman has nothing to do with this situation. So there is not any more discussion about Moses' wife, and all of what God says following this is focused on how Moses is qualified for his role and how God has appointed Moses to be his mouthpiece. Miriam and Aaron are not commended for their investigation of Moses' credentials, but rather they are rebuked for their attempt to discredit God's appointed leader. So there's a presenting issue, and then there's the real issue of why Miriam and Aaron approach their brother. And this shows the seriousness of sinful criticism because it distorts the truth. Miriam and Aaron desired to share in the power and authority God had given Moses alone. And they began to believe that Moses' wife was a legitimate reason for this encounter. And they knew deep down that the issue is that they are discontent with the responsibility that they had given, or something of that nature, but it appears that they had begun to believe that narrative is not true. Meaning they believe the real reason they are going is because it's the right thing to do since Moses' wife is not an Israelite. And this could be because they have told the story to themselves over and over again, or it could be because they've really just suppressed the real reason for their foolishness, and they found that the presenting reason sounded good enough to justify their actions. And we all do this, right? We all do this. We can think of presenting reasons for our actions in our lives that we know are not the real reason for our actions, yet we've begun to believe the presenting reason justifies us in whatever we do. So here's an example. Imagine a husband, and he gets home after a long day's work, only to find that the house is not in the state that he wished it to be. and things are a mess, and dinner is not on the table when he was expecting it to be on the table. And what he does is he gets angry with his wife for not having everything in the house in order by the time he got home. So the presenting issue is that the house is not in the best shape. But the real issue that is underneath is that this man had a bad day at work. He had an argument with his boss, whom he's terrified with, and instead of choosing to handle his fear and anger biblically, he chose to unleash his anger and frustration in his home, where he knew that he could get away with what he wanted, and where he knew he could exercise the control that he could have at home. Or imagine a wife for a minute. So say the husband has asked his wife to take care of some things while he's gone on a business trip. And he's just given her a simple list of tasks to do with her time. Basically things to just help him out while he's gone, while he's not at home. And instead of doing some of the different things on that list that her husband has asked her to do, she basically decides to pick and choose. And she says, I can do this one, but I don't think this one is the wisest way for me to spend my time. And this one is good, but these would be better if he just did them himself. And the presenting issue with this example is that, say, the husband's, the list that he has given her is just not the best that he could have asked for. He could have been more wise in how he chose to have his wife use her time while he was gone on his business trip. But the real reason might be that she struggles to submit to her husband, and this just seems like a great opportunity to do whatever she wants to do with her time. Here's another one. Think of a brother or sister in Christ that you are close with. So you're close with this person, and you see this person do something that you think may be foolish for them to do. But they're not blatantly disobeying any commandments of the Lord. So they're not disobeying anything that is specifically commanded in Scripture. You just see them do something that you might not agree with. And what you do is you go to this person, and you explain to this person your concerns for them. And the presenting issue is that you believe this would be a great opportunity to rebuke or to admonish your brother or sister in Christ, because sometimes love looks like rebuking your brother or sister, right? It looks like loving them in that way. But in fact, you are jealous of how their life has been going on over the past 6 months, and your life has not been so great. Your life has not been so great. So this looks like a great opportunity to maybe knock them down a few pegs, and that will make comparing yourself to them a much more pleasant experience. And we all struggle with this kind of thinking. We have a sinful desire deep down, and instead of seeking to kill it, what we do is we try to help it sneak past the guards in a disguise. So we disguise it as either a desire or an action that appears to be righteous, and after we have given it this holy camouflage, we often begin to forget what our real heart motivation is, and then we feel justified in our actions because we've begun to believe a distortion of what is true. And this is a great example of the importance just of biblical accountability. So when we're tempted to believe false narratives, you know, we need to have people in our lives there to hold us accountable. So Miriam and Aaron should have been there holding one another accountable rather than joining forces in this act of foolishness. Instead of being one another's motivator, they should have been there to correct one another's thoughts and actions so that they would please the Lord. And individuals who are wiser than us, or individuals who are at the same place we are in our lives, often know what it looks like when we are tempted to distort the truth and we are trying to advance our own agenda. And these people in our lives that can hold us accountable, they should be people that follow Christ and people who are willing to tell you when you are wrong. And it's actually really easy to find these kinds of people in a Bible-believing church like ours, right? Praise the Lord. So you can find this person in many ways at Faith Church. So if you don't have a person that can help hold you accountable, I would encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors, because there are many groups that you could be a part of where you can just find friends and other believers that can do this for you. So if you're college age, I would highly encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors to get involved with PBF or PBFI. That's Purdue Bible Fellowship or Purdue Bible Fellowship International. They meet on Thursdays at 7, and they also have Bible studies that meet throughout the week where you can fellowship with other believers. And if you're not in college, I would encourage you to join one of our faith groups. So faith groups are Bible studies that are people post-college. There's all different age ranges, and we meet week to week, and we just study God's word and fellowship together. And as we enter the fall season, this is really the most logical time for you to join one of these groups. So again, could not recommend more to reach out. But there's also people in this very room that would love to mentor you if you need someone, if you would like someone to mentor you. Because we, at all times, there's at a time in our life, there's often a time where someone can mentor us and be there to help us walk in a way that pleases God. And we cannot live our lives that honor God, live a life that honors God on our wisdom alone. So we need others to help us destroy sinful criticism in our lives that can often warp our thinking in a way that does not honor Christ. And not only does sinful criticism often distort the truth, but it also incites rebellion. And that is the really what is going on here. So although Miriam and Aaron are not trying to create a large uprising in the nation of Israel, as others have tried to do in the book of Numbers by gathering the tribes together or making a clan to go fight, you know, this still is an act of rebellion against Moses, but it's all ultimately an act of rebellion against God. So they're trying to see Moses removed from power to some degree, and they want to take a little bit of that power from him. So they tried to disguise their efforts, and even if Moses did believe that disguise, meaning if Moses actually didn't understand their true intentions, they could not hide their true intentions from the Lord. And we see this warning all through Scripture. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men." And Hebrews 4 as well, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The Lord could see right through their scheme. And he knew what they were after, and he could see that they were complaining and discontent just like the rest in the camp of Israel in those days. He could see all the intentions of their hearts, just like how he sees all the intentions of our hearts. Even as Christians, we need to be reminding ourselves that our sinful thoughts are rebellious at their core. So when we think thoughts that don't please God, what we're really saying is, "I know better," or "I know better than God on this one." And now we almost never articulate those words, but we prove that is what we believe by our actions that typically follow it. And if our sinful thoughts are rebellious, it shouldn't shock us that when God steps in to correct us of our sinful criticism toward leaders. God saw the intentions of Miriam and Aaron, and that is when this passage takes a dramatic turn, and that is because sinful criticism invites God's judgment. And now it is just interesting to see how this section of the narrative is even framed. So once the Lord heard the accusation, the text says right away, "Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." And when you read that, you can just stop at verse 3 and say, man, this is not going to end well for Miriam or Aaron. And these two come with accusations against the most humble man on the face of the earth. They were acting irrationally, I mean, their sinful criticism of Moses, because they were trying to discredit the most humble man on the face of the planet. And God had directly appointed this man to this position. And this is so serious because ultimately, sinful criticism usurps God's authority. It would have been quite the scene to see this all play out. God immediately calls the three of them out to the tent of meeting where they can get all this just settled out. So suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" The Lord rebukes Miriam and Aaron for rebelling against his authority. And he does this by showing that Moses should be anything but discredited. So unlike the other prophets, God does not speak to Moses through visions and dreams. And in contrast, God speaks to Moses face to face. And we know that Moses is not the perfect person. We can even see that through the book of Numbers. Moses is not perfect. But this statement says a lot about Moses. He is faithful in all my household. And Moses is at a level where he even gets to behold the form of the Lord. And while every other prophet only hears from the Lord in dark sayings. So this response from God about the character of Moses shows that Moses is the man for the job. Despite his wife, that doesn't matter at all. He is the man for the job. He is qualified. But God also knows what he is doing, and that is the key issue here. Miriam and Aaron were challenging God's choice of Moses. They believed that God was wrong in appointing Moses, and God shows them how afraid they should have been to just even speak against the Lord's servant. And there's a key principle there that I think we should be taking away from this passage concerning our own leaders. So none of our leaders are perfect. I don't know about you, but I've never heard of a leader today that has a plaque on his wall in his office next to all of his college degrees, and on that plaque it says, God's award for the most humble man on the face of the earth. I don't know anybody that has that plaque on their wall. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that speaks with God mouth to mouth. I don't know anybody that beholds the physical form of the Lord. I don't know anybody like that. But we should still be giving our leaders respect, knowing that God is the one that has put them in that position. And God just might have put them in that position because they are qualified for that role and because God knows what he is doing. And that is not where our hearts naturally go, though. It's so easy for us to think of two things when life is not going our way. So first, we think of all the reasons why one of our leaders is not qualified for their position. So we can simply look past all of their positive features and try to find features we think will discredit them in our eyes and in the eyes of others. And second, we also try to think of every way in which we measure up to someone God has appointed. How do they fall short, but then how am I a more appropriate choice? Or where are their failings and where is my strength? You see, what we want to do is we often want to elevate ourselves to a point where we are close enough to someone's level of leadership that we believe we have the credibility to talk to them in a certain manner. For example, it's one thing for someone lower on the ladder at the company to talk to the CEO in a certain tone of voice, a disrespectful tone of voice. But it's another thing for the CFO, like number two or number three on the ladder, to talk to the main man in charge without a tone of respect. We often think that's different. And we often believe that because he or she is the CFO, that they have the privilege of criticizing them in an unrespectful manner. We can also believe often that it's the vice president. If anybody can talk to the president without a posture of respect, it's got to be the vice president. Since their positions are so close, that they should be allowed to do that. So we believe that proximity often releases us of our duty to honor or respect a leader. And this text shows that even if you are right under a leader, you should still be respecting them with honor. So if you are under that leader, you need to be treating that person as your leader, knowing that God has sovereignly put this person over you. After all, just think about Miriam and Aaron. They were right under Moses. In fact, Aaron was the high priest. You would think that if anybody in Israel would be allowed to approach Moses this way, it would have been the chief of all the priests in Israel. Or since just even they are Moses' older siblings, that they would have been allowed to approach Moses in this manner. Yet God does not look positively on their actions. And neither their position nor their proximity give them the right to challenge God's servant. And God rebuked them for their sinful criticism because sinful criticism always demands his response. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and we've seen that many times, the anger of the Lord burning in Numbers, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And as Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like the one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." And when we read this, we do have to always remember that there's a difference between God's discipline and God's punishment. So God's discipline is his response toward his people. Discipline hurts, but as Hebrews 12 states, God disciplines us for our good so that we will grow in character and maturity. Discipline is not punitive, but rather God disciplines his people because he loves them and wants their character to look more and more like Christ. God's punishment, however, is different. So God's punishment is rightful justice toward his enemies. And Psalm 50 describes how God reproves the wicked man. It says, "You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." And as we look at God's response here in Numbers 12, there are several reasons why this is a clear case for God's discipline towards his people that he loves. And when we compare this episode with Moses' siblings, with other scenes surrounding it in the book of Numbers, we see that God's response is actually quite merciful here. His words seem stern, but his response is actually quite merciful. If we look at this as an isolated incident, meaning we only go to Numbers 12 and don't go anywhere else in Numbers, it can appear that God was rather harsh with Miriam. But in the context of all of Numbers, that's not the case at all. And this is probably because Miriam and Aaron have shown themselves to be upright and faithful to God in many other areas of life. Miriam and Aaron were by no means people that were characterized by sinful criticism. We can just look back through the scriptures, even go back to Exodus, and you can see the numerous times where they helped lead the people of God and how they were examples of godly character. And now, Miriam was given leprosy for a week. The entire camp of Israel had to wait on her for 7 days before it was over, before they could depart, and I'm sure that was shameful. So not only did she have leprosy, which would have been awful, but everybody probably knew what was going on because she was an outcast for 7 days. Word probably got around pretty quickly. But you know what didn't happen in Numbers 12? Nobody was buried. And that happens a lot in Numbers. If you need a reminder, just take in the book of Numbers at 12 and turn either left or right. And wherever you do, you are going to find, you're going to either find fiery serpents that are killing people, the world's largest flock of quail, or even just the earth opening up and swallowing them whole. But this passage is an example of God's mercy and can be a reminder of how God will discipline his people so that they grow in godliness. And by their response to what happened, it appears that Miriam and Aaron at least relearned a few lessons that day. So one of the truths that we can see in this passage is that sinful criticism is forgivable. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. And afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. We all struggle with sinful criticism. So whenever thoughts and desires are produced by our hearts, we should be quickly turning from that sin, if it's sinful criticism, and we should be choosing to please God. In all circumstances, we should be seeking to repent of sinful criticism toward leaders. Miriam and Aaron repented once they were disciplined by God. We don't get to hear what Miriam's response was to this discipline, but Aaron's response shows that God's rebuke has caused him to have a change of heart. We should be seeking to repent as soon as we identify our desires to be sinful. and we should not let sinful criticism work its way out into our actions. We should repent before our actions demand God's response of discipline. Rather than being ungrateful for our leaders, we can always choose to be thankful for the leaders that God has put over us in our lives. And I think there are three reasons that we can be thankful. So first, we can be thankful because we know that our leader is someone that God has appointed. So every person in any position of leadership has been appointed by God. And he is the one that has chosen every person for their role as an authority figure. Second, we can know that God has put our leaders in our lives for our good. So not all leaders we interact in the world will be godly, but we can be sure that God is using that person in our lives for our good, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. And third, finally, although not all leaders are godly, there are some that accurately reflect the image of God. And we should just be grateful for those people. There are leaders that reflect the humility of Moses and are people that are characterized by their faithfulness to God. And the main motivation for us in just choosing to respond in this way is remembering that our greatest leader, Jesus Christ, died for us who were sinfully critical toward him. So we've all rebelled against Christ in our desires and actions. We've all wanted to be God, and we've all thought that the world revolves around us for a time or two. And we've all thought that our way is best, and we've chosen to go our own way. So if you're here today and you have never repented of your sinful criticism, and if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, know that he is willing to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life if you turn from your sin and place your faith in him. So he desires you to be saved, and if you submit your life to him, he will give you a new heart that is able to obey him in all things, and a heart that is able to repent of sinful criticism. By putting your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you will be saved. And for us who are Christians, the gospel should be a reminder to always reaffirm your love toward your brother or sister in Christ who has sinned in this way. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. So we all need rebuking, shepherding, instruction, training from time to time. And when our brothers and sisters sin against their leaders, we should be ready to forgive them and help them walk in obedience to Christ. And this is how we can continue to build up one another in spiritual maturity. Well, it's easy for all of us to have sinful criticism toward our leaders, but God reminds us in Numbers 12 just of the foolishness of this. Our thoughts are often distorted to the point where we give ourselves excuses to be sinfully critical towards those God has appointed. And God reminds us of how sinful criticism toward leaders demands his response, and that discipline can happen at some point in the future, or it can even come today. And he also reminds us that sinful criticism, most of all, is forgivable by the blood of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for a people that were sinfully critical towards him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time of studying your word this morning in Numbers 12. Lord, we confess that we are at many times in our lives sinfully critical towards the leaders you have put over us. And we think we're better, we think poorly of them, and we often believe that you are wrong in whom you have appointed. But we ask you, forgive us for this and give us the grace to have desires and thoughts that please you. Help us to be thankful and supportive of our leaders when we are not. And when we are not, remind us of the forgiveness that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.